Whenever I do a ride along with the Pima County Sheriff Department deputies as a chaplain of that department, I've noticed that one thing that they all have, extra layer of clothing underneath of their uniform. It's a bulletproof vest. It's made by a lot of them is made by the different manufacturers. However, this one particular one that I know is a second chance armor. It is great technology. It is great things that save the brave men and women's lives. This particular company boasts that they saved 891 lives with this particular product. So it is great that for the people get saved literally lives from the danger. I'm sure you have your own testimony, your own story to tell me, one story or two, the hair-raising story that your literally near-death experience. It is great that we had that kind of experience. I'm sure you'll never go back to experience that kind of thing. However, the more important thing is not just that you experienced that, but the more important thing is that what did you learn from it? What did you gain out of that experience? The Israelite people they were wandering around the wilderness. They blew their good standing with God by worshiping this worthless, dumb, golden calf idol that didn't do anything for them. It is important for these people to understand what they did, and they have to learn their situation is rather difficult. Their leader Moses, intercede for them and pray for them and ask God to forgive them and be with them throughout the journey in the wilderness and to the promised land. Of course, God forgave them in His gracious mercy and grace. Just like these Israeli people, we also blew our chances many times, many opportunities, our good standing with God. A lot of times our testimony went down to the mud because we didn't learn from the bad experience. But God, our God is ever so patient and ever so gracious to forgive us from our sins and shortcoming. He extended His mercy to all of us time and time again. It is my desire and prayer that all of us learn from the past experience. Folks, there's nothing you can do for what happened in the past. I know some of you had a horrible experience. Leave it alone. Learn from it. Don't repeat it again. It might happen to you without your effort, like a rape case. Move on. Learn from it. Past is like a cash check. There's nothing you can do. But the future can be different if we learn from that past and make it right. Let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the study we are about to do, the lesson we are about to receive from You. And most of all, we are thanking You for Your mercy and grace and love through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for our sins and give us the salvation in spite of who we are. We are most grateful to Him. And we also pray for our troops around the world, and we pray for the law enforcement officers and firefighters around this community. We're asking You to be with them, keep them safe, and strengthen them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 34 of the book of Exodus. And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablet which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flock nor herd feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand two tablets of stone. Moses broke the first two tablets of stone that God wrote with his fingers. It was precious, but in his anger, he broke those two tablets as a broken covenant between God and man, as a symbol. Now, God is going to restore this covenant with the Israeli people. He said, now make the stone, make the tablet. In God's view, this is a new beginning. God is going to provide a new covenant for them, and then he will start with the tablet. Let's go down to the verse 5. Now the Lord is descending in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, on the line, please, gracious, on the line, long-suffering, on the line, please. Abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for the thousands and forgiving iniquities, the transgression of and the sin, by no means clearing the guilt, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Note that phrase, please. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. But before God said do anything, he had to make one thing clear to them. God proclaimed that his greatness and his attribute. This phrase we just read, his mercy and merciful and gracious and the long-suffering, that is a basic for the Jewish religion as well as Christianity. If we forget that, we forget the attribute of God, we forget who God is. Of course, we hear this same phrase repeated in Numbers chapter 14, and Moses repeating in the Kadesh Barnea, and also it's repeated in Jonah chapter 4 and Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's go to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Find the verse around 2, please. Verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah, chapter 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. He, that is Jonah, prayed to the Lord and said, "Our Lord, are not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, and slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relent from the doing harms." Again, it's he repeated. We need to remember, God is merciful, God is gracious, and God is long-suffering. In other words, he's patient. Let's go one thing at a time. God does not extend his mercy by shutting his eyes to the guilt. In other words, he does not wink at our sins by saying that, oh, I'll just forget what you've done. He doesn't do that. Sin must be punished. Sin must be dealt with. A penalty must be paid. So how God can say, all right, I'm going to extend the mercy, but your sin is still there. I'm going to punish you. How does he do that? Sacrifice must be provided. Sacrifice must be provided. This sacrifice is met perfectly. yearly sacrificing during the Old Testament time was there, but it would barely cover the sin until perfect sacrifice came and wiped away all the sins that are recorded and will be recorded. That is perfect sacrifice in Lord Jesus Christ, who came and put away the sin once and for all. Merciful, the word merciful can be translated full of compassion. Full of compassion. And the word gracious can be also has an idea of to bend and stoop to in kindness to an inferior, to his favor, and to bestow. In other words, grace, the word grace is the most precious word, in my opinion, in the English word, for any undeserving people can have. God extended his grace, a merit favor, to human beings who are sinful. That's us, and God is extending his grace and mercy to us, to the undeserved people, as a free gift from God. The idea behind the word long-suffering, or some of your translations says patience, means that God is slow to anger. In other words, he is not kind to some people who just fly off the handle. I'm sure some of you guys know the few people who just get off the handle like nothing. You say something, they get mad at you. Like the world is about to end. And some people say, well, it's because of my Irish background or my Italian background or the Hispanic background. I don't care if you're mixed with the Irish and then Italian and then Hispanic altogether. That doesn't give an excuse as a Christian for you to get off the handle like that. Why? Because we are supposed to be changed in the image of Jesus Christ. Not to be conformed to the world image, but to be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ, as Romans chapter 12 says. His love and forgiveness is rejected, God will punish. God will punish it, and punishment will have repercussion throughout the generation for those who hate. I ask you to note the word, the phrase, third and fourth generation will be punished. Does it mean, we already talked about in chapter 25, does it mean that generational curse is existing in the Bible? Absolutely not. Generational curse is not existing unless those generations, the third generation and fourth generation, continuously going against the word of God. Then, yes, it stays there because their own choice. I don't know where you are in this matter. Some people receive the second chance from God. Let's put it this way. There was a situation, let's say you had an awful situation. You were at the brink of death. But God was gracious to somehow he saved you. And should you learn from that, your life is extended by grace and mercy of God, and literally given extra few years. Should you live for God, or should you just go back to the old lifestyle, selfish and indulging your own? A lot of people, to my surprise, they go back to that selfish motive and never learn from how gracious God is. God literally extends the person's life. That instead of being grateful to God and serving God, they tend to go back to their own filth. As the Bible says, the dog returned to its vomit. As I said before, I don't know where you are. If you are back into your selfish motive and selfish situation, take this as warning. You may not have third chance. If God extended his scepter to you with the grace, be grateful, serve God. Love him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and follow him. Some people walk so far away from God, they no longer hear from God. Even though they have a Holy Spirit in their heart, when the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart, their spiritual ear become callous, and they no longer have a hearing. There will be a time, if you continue to walk away from God, there will be a time God will say, enough is enough. He will stop speaking to you. That's not a good place to be. Verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. All the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord. For it is the awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and Canaanite, Hittite and Perizzite, Hivites and Jebusite. This is God's covenant Israel is invited to be in. And he did not negotiate a term with Israel. Okay, I'll do this if you do this. Or if you do this, I'll do this. No, God pretty much laid down, this is what I'm going to do, you join. Folks, it's the same with us. When we come to him in his term, not ours. Since we are spiritually bankrupt, there's nothing for us to negotiate with God. After all, God is the one who gave us salvation to us. Remember, we come to him in his term, not ours. Let's go to the verse 12. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be the snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break the sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. Note the word, please. Cutting down everything, destroying everything. There is a reason for it. We'll talk about that. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous, a jealous God. Note that word, please. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their god and make a sacrifice to their god, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take his daughter for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded god for yourself. The fact that God renewed the covenant, evidence is God, he forgave his people. But before he continued, he wanted those people to understand no more idolatry. No more idolatry. Culture of the Canaanites, it was so corrupt, it's beyond repair at that time. You may say, well, isn't it a little harsh for God to say, I will destroy everything and then you destroy everything they have? But what we don't know, what we don't realize, for 400 years, God gave them time to repent. Before he allowed the Israeli people come out from Egypt to the promised land where the Canaanites reside and inhabit, before God brought them to this promised land, I said, you repent. But they didn't. Bible critics said, well, see how God is a just cruel God. What they don't realize, that not only did these people had idolatry, the false God, they're worshiping the false God, because their practice, they worship their God, is so bad, they use a temple prostitute. Because they use the temple prostitute as a worshiping their god, and their venereal disease is rampant, out of proportion. Just about everybody who living in their land was sick with the venereal disease, sexually transmitted disease. That's why God is telling the Israeli people, go in and wipe out everyone. Wipe out everyone. Let me put it in a spiritual term. Yes, we are living in this world, but if we tap into the worldly culture, worldly thinking, it's the same thing with having idolatry. Some of the denominations said, well, you need to be socially acceptable to this world. Folks, Is God politically correct? Is God politically correct? Let me ask you, is he? He's not. He doesn't care about the gender. He doesn't care about the religion. He doesn't care about anything other than his truth. And some people say, well, truth is relative. Until they get attacked. Or they said, well, we can share. Until somebody said, well, I'm going to take something away from you. Until they get attacked. All of a sudden, that relative truth becomes absolute truth. You with me? Those people who are liberal, until they become the victim of the situation, everything is relative, now it's become absolute. They said, well, we have to be tolerant to each other, but the liberals will not tolerate Christians. What is that? Why is that they are absolutely against Christians? Because Christianity, the truth of Christianity revealed their filth. That's why they said, don't accept Christianity. Truth is a truth. If truth accepts anything other than truth, it is no longer truth. Folks, we cannot be conformed into the image of this world. There are many denominations, evangelical denominations, some of the denominations, trying to embrace the world that they practically ruining their faith in Christ Jesus. And some people said, well, accepting homosexuality, what's wrong with it? They are loving people. Yeah, they might be good people, but they're still against the Word of God. How about the woman pastors? Is it wrong? According to my Bible, once you start to try to negotiate with God's truth, with our social term, where are you going to draw the line? Once erosion happens, that erosion will go all the way to the back, all the way to the core. No longer we will have anything right. Okay, I'm off the soapbox. I said, the word says that God is a jealous God. Is he insanely jealous freak? Is he possessive, obsessive God? No, he is not. He is not jealous of us, but he is jealous for us. See the difference? He is jealous for us because when we start to worship anything other than him, that idol that takes away our love for him will destroy our lives. That's why he doesn't want us to go through that destroying end. That's why he is jealous for us. Because he loves us. God doesn't want us to experience the horrible things. And since we already studied the Ten Commandments, we are going to skip from verse 17 through 27. We will start at verse 28. Now, speaking of the skipping, we are going to skip from chapter 35 all the way to chapter 39. And you're thinking, oh no, he's become a heretic. No. Because we already studied it. So it's just explaining a little more. So we will start at next week, we will start at chapter 40. And we will end the study of the book of Exodus. It's been a great study. Now, please read ahead 1 John in the following week. Okay? 1 John. Let's go to verse 28. So he was there and with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. He wrote a tablet, the word of the covenant and Ten Commandments. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to him, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near. He gave them a commandment, all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, on the line, please, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. He would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Again, Bible critics argue that no one can survive for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountaintop without food, without water. Absolutely true. No one. However, they left out one thing in their puny equation. God. With God, everything is possible. How do you know God kept, I'm sure, God kept Moses' tummy, his tum-tum full all day long, and his thirst never came to the point. So he no longer looking for the Big Mac or the Mountain Dew. He was just fine. He was satisfied because he was with whom? God. If we are with God, with our mind and soul and body, our spirit will be satisfied. The book of Exodus opened with Moses seeing the glory of God in the burning bush. And now it's closing. The glory of God coming down to the tabernacle in the midst of the camp, in the midst of the Israeli people. The presence of glory in the camp of Israel was not luxury. It was a necessity. It identified Israel as a people of God. They are selected people. They are chosen people. Apart from all the nations around the Israel people. Other nations had a temple. They had a sacred place. They had this priest. They had a sacrifice. They had the rules and regulations. Yet they did not have one true God. Israeli people had. It's the same for us. Presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life is not a luxury. It's a necessity. Presence of the Holy Spirit is necessity in our lives. Give us a guarantee of our salvation. Having the Spirit of God, who is God Himself, that makes in our heart makes our body to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. You with me? Because He resides in our body, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we should treat this temple of the Holy Spirit with the utmost respect. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Since you are in the 2 Corinthians chapter 1, keep your finger or bookmark or this Bible chart in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Just keep it there and because we're going to go back frequently. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, please. Now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also is sealed us and given us the Spirit in our heart as what? Guaranteed. Guarantee of salvation. Let's go, keep your finger in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 6. I just flipped the number. 6, 9, what's the difference? Chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought at a prize. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How often did you hear that somebody said, well, you got to take care of your body. You have to do the exercise. Don't drink coffee. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Because your body is temple of the Holy Spirit. That is true. However, they took it out of context. According to chapter 6, it's talking about having adultery with the temple prostitute. It's important for you us to keep everything in context. Now, let's go talk about this. Back to the Exodus. Moses wore wearing a veil while he was, after he spoke to Israeli people and put the veil on it until he goes back to the tabernacle to be with God. Why did he wear the veil? Not because he's frightening people, but because the glory is fading away from his face. He's been with God, so being in a personal contact with God, he gets to have that his face become shining. Now, as he was away from God, that glory of God is fading from his face. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Unlike Moses, who put the veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, Jews thought that this glory was something wonderful and exciting, of course, as for their leader, the face is just glowing. But what kinds of people would like to follow the leader whose glory is fading away? Nobody. And who wants to... I'm sorry. So the Moses going into the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and then he got meet with God and come back out. And he would wear this veil until he goes back to the tent. The 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about this, and he applied the three different things. It's very important. Number one, it's the glory of the Mosaic legal system is fading away. Old Testament style, Old Testament system is fading away, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is glorious forever. Let's go back to the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. It talks about it directly. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on the stone, on stones, then it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the spirit, ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceed much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Yes, the Old Testament system, the Mosaic legal system is glorious, but it's passed away. But God, Jesus Christ's salvation is far more glorious. Second thing we find is that even to the Jews of his day, whose heart was covered with a veil of unbelief, so that they could not see the glory of Christ. A friend of mine and I had lunch, and he asked me why the Israeli people could not see the Jesus Christ in his glory. Why could not accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Lord? And I said to him, my friend, it's the same reason why the majority of people around the world could not accept. Because they do not accept Holy Spirit into their heart. They do not accept. They do not open their heart to Jesus Christ. Because they chose not to find the truth. They chose not to seek God. To the non-believers, this is nothing more than paper and the ink on the paper. To us, this is a living manual. Why? What's made the difference? Jesus Christ. God allowed us to seek the truth, and we found the truth by the Spirit of God. And no longer this become ink and paper, but rather it become a truth and a living manual. Let's go back to the verse 14 of chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians. But their mind was blinded, for until this day the same veil remained unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Just like that. Third thing that Apostle Paul applied is Moses' experience to the Christian who by faith see the glory of Jesus Christ in the Word and experience spiritual transformation. This is why the Christian, we should read the Bible daily, not once in a blue moon. I've known some of the Christians who throw this Bible in the back of the trunk as they leave the church, and they don't even crack that thing until they come back to the church. Oh yeah, I forgot my Bible. Open the trunk, pick it up, and come back. Or some people don't even do that. Some people coming into our church for how long, and they say, oh yeah, I forgot my Bible again. What is the first thing I talk about? What is the first thing we said? If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. I mean, isn't it obvious we use Bible? Isn't it obvious for as a Christian, we should read the living manual every day? How are we going to know the heart of God unless we hear from Him, the Word of God, voice of God? Through this, our lives get transformed. Let's go to verse 17. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is a liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from the glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So let's make an application. Number one, with God, we can have a new beginning in Christ. With God, we can have a new beginning in Christ. Situation may not change the way we want, but we can have our heart will be changed. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, please. Chapter 5, verse 17. Some of you guys know this by heart. If you are, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Whatever happened, don't dwell on the past. Move on and let God guide you. Second application, with God, we can have the glory of God in our heart that gives the assurance of salvation in Christ Jesus. To be honest with you, I don't know how the non-believers can live another day. That is the precise reason why they are at each other's throat. That's the precise reason why they have a despair. That's the precise reason why they don't have a hope. But as the believer of Jesus Christ, we have hope in Christ Jesus. That would not vanish away. Let's stand up and pray.